I almost feel like I need to issue a disclaimer before I preach this message. If you got thin skin, you might not like this. Amen? But here's my out. If you have a problem with it, talk to Him. It's His Word. I'm just the messenger. So I'm gonna be as gentle as I can, yet as firm as God's Word is, and it is rock solid. Amen? Message title this morning, It's Gonna Cost You. Amen. It's going to cost you. If you go to Luke chapter 9, and you're going to find there where I'm trying to get to is verses 57 through 62. But it's going to take me a minute to get there. Okay, I'm going to kind of go through the entire chapter of Luke chapter 9. This morning, and you know, if you've been on Wednesday night, you know how successful I am with covering a lot of ground in one service. But we're going to do our best. But this chapter comes to an end with one coming to Jesus and asking Him to become one of His disciples. This chapter is loaded with events that point to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Amen? Father, I pray this morning as we take a look at this Word this morning, God, that You'd anoint this preacher to declare Your Word, Lord, without fear, without trepidation, but God, in boldness of spirit, that Your Holy Ghost would speak through me this morning, God, and I thank You for it. I pray, God, that You'd anoint me, Lord, with a coal from the altar of heaven. Touch these lips of clay. God, that the Word that comes forth this morning would be a sharp two-edged sword, that it would do exactly what You've set Your Word forth to do today. And I pray, God, for the entire congregation, whether here or watching online this morning, I pray, God, Your anointing would be upon them, Lord, to break every yoke of bondage off of their life, that they would be able to receive with liberality the Word of God as Your Spirit presents us through this Word today. And I thank You for it. Now, God, I pray that lives will be touched, challenged, and changed by this Word today, and I give You in advance the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen and amen. So it starts out with Jesus giving power and authority to His disciples over all demons and to cure disease. See, and then He sends them out. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 2, He sends them out. It says, in fact, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's one thing to preach the gospel. It's another thing to heal the sick. But God gave them and us the authority to be able to do exactly that. Amen. I think oftentimes we do pretty good at preaching the gospel, but I think sometimes we don't follow through to the point of healing the sick, but it's part of the gospel. Amen. So they began in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says this, though they departed, went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Healing everywhere. Amen? So Herod hears about it, and he becomes perplexed, and he's wondering who this was and by what authority it's being done. So he begins to ask around. Amen? A little further down in the chapter, a crowd begins to gather, and Jesus says to the disciples, give them something to eat. And you know the story. Give them something to eat. They're like, hey, All we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough to feed us, let alone 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children that were probably following along with the 5,000 men. We're talking about a bunch of folks here, and they're like, there's no way. It can't happen. We can't do it. Jesus says, bring me what you have. He brings it to him. He blesses it, hands it out, and he says, here, make sure everybody gets all they want. Amen. So everybody gets all that they want, and he says, now, go collect the leftovers. I'm sure, if no one else, I'm pretty sure Peter was like, leftovers? I don't think so. We're talking about 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's not going to be leftovers. Because why? That's our rational human thinking. But we forget that Jesus blessed it. Go gather it up. And so they bring it back. And he blesses the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And everybody gets fed. And the disciples gather up the fragments. And they end up with 12 baskets of leftovers. Why 12 baskets? One for each disciple. Are you tracking with me? So then Jesus asks, a little further down, Jesus asked this question. Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? Well, some say John, some say Elijah, some say and on, they get all these. And then he says this. Who do you say that I am? It's one thing to know what the crowd has to say about who he is. It's a whole nother deal when he says, Larry, who do you say that I am? Brian, who do you say that I am? Because what the crowd says isn't necessarily what you say. And so it all comes down to this. Who do you say that I am? Luke chapter 9, verse 20. Peter, boisterous Peter, he's got an answer for everybody, for everything. And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Peter's starting to get it. Peter's starting to see the light. He drops this bomb on the disciples, revealing the seriousness of being a disciple in verse 23 through 26. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So 8 days. 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter and John, goes up on the mountainside to pray, and in true form, what do you suppose the disciples do? They go to sleep. I mean, it's an epic time, and they go up on the mountain, and here they are. They fall asleep, and Jesus, what's Jesus doing? He's praying. And so Jesus is praying, and the disciples wake up, and Jesus is there. He's done praying. Now Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Hey. When did these guys show up? You know that's what they're asking. Where'd these guys come from? It's Moses and Elijah. Then they become engulfed by a cloud. Now listen, I'm not hitting every point. I'm just skimming down through this because I've got to get through the whole chapter, so I can't, or we'd be here a week at best. And so they realize who's there. Now they're engulfed by the cloud. And now what happens? All of a sudden, the voice of the Most High God comes out of the cloud. He declares who Jesus is. A little later on in the chapter, a man cries out from the crowd to Jesus. And he's asking to have his child delivered from a tormenting spirit. This goes back to the beginning of the chapter where God sent them out and gave them Jesus sent them out to give them power and authority to preach the good news of the kingdom, the gospel message, and to what? To heal. He gave them all authority over all spirits. Over all the demonic force. God's Son gave, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority. Remember, we're ambassadors. Right? Somebody help me right here. We are ambassadors. And again, an ambassador has the full backing of the place that sent them. So as ambassadors, we have all power to cast out demons, right? But something took place, something happened, and the disciples, this man brought his son or his child to the disciples to be delivered from this tormenting spirit, but the disciples couldn't get it done, and so this guy goes to the source. Hello. He goes straight to Jesus. And so he says, listen, your disciples couldn't get this done. And so verse 42 of chapter 9, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to the father. Ha ha. I'm sure there was something in Jesus that wanted to turn around to the disciples and say, that's how you do it, boys. What did he say just prior to this event? Huh? That pretty much wrote it all out for him. How long do I have to put up with you guys? I've told you and told you. How long until you start catching on? I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of what he had to say to him. So in just a few more verses, Jesus makes this declaration in chapter 9, verse 44. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Can I tell you, for the disciples, that's a hard pill to swallow. For the disciples, those who are intimate in ministry and worship and those kinds of things, walking with Jesus, talking for 3.5 years almost at this point, and Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. And he makes this declaration to them. This is, however, the second time that he told them that he would be killed. But this time, there's a little added tidbit to what he says to them. He's not just going to be killed. He's not going to just be delivered up. This time he says, listen, I'm going to be betrayed. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed, but betrayal is painful. To be handed over is one thing. To be betrayed is an entirely different can of worms. To be betrayed is a horrible thing. And so the next thing that you see going on here, well, Jesus is going to be killed. Wonder which one of us are going to be in charge. I mean, that's how fast they shift gears. They're just bam, bam. They're just, all right, well, now here we are. We're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus straightens them out by calling a little bitty child over and declares that the least among you will be great. You better become like a little child. Listen, kids know how to celebrate. Hey, hey. Kids know how to celebrate. And I'm afraid, church, that we've lost. We've lost something of the celebration. Yeah. Listen, little kids know how to party. They know how to get happy at somebody's birthday party. They know how to get happy when it's time for a celebration, and they don't hold nothing back. And we come into this celebration service and we try and act like we may be dignified and you know, all that. David danced in his underwear. Hey, I'm not advocating for that. You keep your pants on, boy. But can I just tell you, there ought to be some level of abandon in our lives, in our heart, in our spirit, that when we come into the house of the Lord, we celebrate the fact that I made it another day in the kingdom of God. I'm going to make it. As long as I live, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I want to worship you with all that I have. Amen? I mean, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate, Papa. I'm the only one, ain't I? Mark, come up here and dance with me, would you? Man, we ought to be slapping high fives and everything. To celebrate. Who Jesus? I don't know what He's done for you, but I can tell you all day long what He's done for me. If you weren't here last Sunday night, you missed it because Ray shared his testimony last Sunday night, and I'm telling you what, it was powerful. It was powerful. What God can do, man. I could tell of my probably the most qualified person besides my wife to tell my story would probably be Judy, because she's known me since I was like this big. She knew me before. What? Look, yeah, that ain't what you said. That's not what you said. You said praise God for the changes. Yeah, because I wasn't that great. I'm still not that great, but at least I'm working on it. I'm still celebrating that I'm not that guy anymore. And it's because I've came to a place where I'm like, God, I'm tired of trying to figure it out on my own, because all I can do is screw the whole thing up. Please forgive me. I need Your grace to make it through. Lord, all I have is You. I'm at Your mercy. Man, that John put that song up there. I was like, oh. I've been wanting him to do that for months and months. So here's what happens. They start arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, listen, He calls this child over and He declares that least of you, least among you will be great. And the next thing that happens is they go into a village of the Samaritans. You know what happens there? They're not received. They go into this place to try and prepare, to begin to prepare for what's coming in Jesus' life. And this village of in Samaria rejects them. They were not received there. And so in true form and fashion, much like any one of the rest of us in this place, look what happens. James and John go to Jesus. Hey, how about we call down fire from heaven? We just burn this whole place down. That's exactly what they said. We'd just fry them all. We'd nuke them. Listen to what Jesus said. The entire place just rejected Him. And Jesus makes this declaration. Jesus says this. He came to save men's lives, not destroy them. Listen. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And I know that I would have been one of those people that the disciples would have probably called fire down on and said, burn him up. But Jesus said, hold on. Not yet. I came to save his life, not destroy it. Listen, somebody, whether they're watching this morning by way of the internet or whether you're here in this room this morning, you need to get this down in your knower. That Jesus Christ is not out to kill you. He's not out to destroy you. He's not out to give you a beating. He is out to rescue you. He is out to redeem you. He's out to save your soul from the burning pits of hell. Jesus declares He came to save men's lives and not destroy them. And here is where I've been trying to get all morning. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And then He said to another, "You follow Me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow You, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No one. The truth is, we tend to cringe when the preacher begins to talk about discipleship. Discipleship, getting saved is one thing, becoming a disciple is another thing. Because if you stopped at salvation, you're missing a whole lot. Salvation is just a launching pad, church. That's all it is. It's a launching pad. Jesus wants to instill His Word in us. He wants to cause us to be just like these disciples are. And He wants to send every one of us, every one of you, forth to do His work. My plan is to have the entire city of Myrtle Creek saved for the glory of God. All of Tri-City saved for the glory of God. All of Canyonville saved by the glory of God. All of Riddle saved for the glory of God. Days Creek, Tiller saved for the glory of God. Winston, Dillard, Roseburg saved for the glory of God. Why? Because that's why my Savior went to the cross, that nobody would go to hell, but we would all spend eternity with Him in heaven. But listen, not even counting myself, all the other preachers in the area cannot do the job by themselves. God said, when you get saved, you go out and you preach the gospel. You take the message to the people. He gave us as pastors this job. This is my mandate from heaven. I'll show it to you in Scripture if you need me to. But He said, my job is to equip the saints of God for the work of ministry, to go outside and preach Jesus to the lost. Amen? Come on, you can give Him glory for that. It's fine. But here's the deal, church. The discipleship is costly. Discipleship can be costly, as is shown here in these closing verses of this great chapter. On the surface, this call to discipleship seems, or can seem, to be somewhat discouraging. I mean, really, isn't the kingdom of God a little more attractive than that? On the surface, the call to discipleship can be discouraging. Isn't it likely to drive folks away, this kind of preaching? I'll be honest with you. I was a little intimidated by what I've put down on paper here this morning, because it can be a little pointed. It can be a little direct. It can be a little bit. I'm reminded it's God's Word. It ain't my Word to begin with. I mean, we try and paint a picture of the gospel to make it, it's nice. Right? I mean, it's wonderful to be saved. And it is. Don't misunderstand me. It's a fantastic thing to be saved. I'm grateful that I'm saved. But I can tell you something too. Because I'm saved, I've gone through some stuff. I've gone through some torment and some trials and some tribulations. And here's the thing, so will you. But it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. It certainly will. Can it drive folks away? I suppose somebody could get hacked off at what I'm speaking here this morning. But I also believe that if we're not challenged, we'll never move forward. We need to be challenged. We need to make up our mind. Am I saved or not? Have I just given lip service to my relationship with the Lord, or am I all in? I mean, nothing except that Jesus knows our tendency to focus on making a home for ourselves. That's the American dream, isn't it? Have a job, build a house, put down some roots, have a nice bank account. Ain't none of it going to heaven, will you? I've done a lot of memorial services and funerals. I've yet to see a U-Haul behind the hearse. I'm reminded of a very, very wealthy family that had all way more money than they knew what to do with. And the guy wasn't all that gracious to his wife. And he said, "When I die, put all my money in my casket with me." She said, "I will. I promise you, I will." When they did, "I'll do the preaching. You stay out of my stuff, man." So after the service, somebody comes up to her and says, "Did you really give him all of his? Did you really put all?" She said, "I sure did. I wrote him a check." You really robbed me right there. I'm just saying. Listen, he took it all with him, but he didn't take anything with him. Do you see the implication there? Yeah, she paid him. Yeah, but you know what? It ain't going to do him any good. Your gold here. Listen, all your gold is going to be used for pavement in glory. Think about it. Scripture says the streets are pavement. That's how much value that stuff has. Listen, while most of God's creatures have warm places in which to live and sleep, the Son of Man had no place to call his own home. He had no home of his own. He had no place, literally, to lay his head. To be Jesus' disciple, a person must willingly put aside worldly security. Do you really want your security to come from this world? When Jesus declared openly in His Word, "This world is not my home, I'm only passing through. I'm a sojourner, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a foreigner, I'm an alien." These words are recorded for the believer's benefit. Have you in fact counted the cost of following Jesus? Do you understand that following Jesus is far more valuable than anything that this world has to offer? Jesus asked another man to be his disciple. But this guy goes on to explain that he first needs to go home and bury his father. And Jesus says this, and it sounds mean. It kind of sounds mean-spirited, but Jesus wasn't trying to be mean. Jesus was in this statement, he was saying, "Listen, you need to commit yourself wholeheartedly. Like jumping off of a balcony with a rubber bungee strapped to you. Once you leave the platform, you are committed. Jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. If I ever jump out of an airplane, I'm going to have a Madrone limb with me. Because the Madrone limb will hang up on something. Glory. I'm just saying. One old logger said, if I have to jump out of an airplane, I'm taking a choker because a choker will hang up on something. Amen. Jesus says to this guy, he said, listen, let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Doesn't that kind of sound mean? It does to me. But he's pointing out that those that want to follow him need to count the cost and set aside any conditions that they might have. Listen, your salvation is not based... Listen, Jesus, I'll accept your blood to wash my life on one condition. You let me know how that works. Because I guarantee it doesn't work. As God's Son, Jesus did not hesitate to demand complete loyalty. Even family loyalty was not to take priority over the demands of obedience to the command to go and preach the kingdom of God. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, I'm glad you're part of the crew. Go disciple somebody. That's not. It's a direct order. He's our commander in chief. Those of you that have been in the military understand what it means when your authority, when your commanding officer says go do something, he wasn't saying, you know, if you're all right with it. If you're good, if you're not too busy today. It's a direct order. Go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. His direct challenge focuses believers to evaluate their priorities. My job this morning, my motive for preaching this message is that you and I might evaluate our priorities. Where are my priorities in relationship to the kingdom of God? Yes, your family should be a priority in your life. Yes, your job should have priority in your life. But nothing on this earth ought to be of more priority than your relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when He says go into the world and preach the gospel, we ought to be heading out the door. By the world's standards, following Jesus is a very costly proposition. Because Jesus, who is the righteous one, requires... Do you know what a requirement is? A requirement is something you can't get around. A requirement is you're not moving beyond... I mean... Have you ever done one of those things online where you're doing all this stuff online and it says, you know, put in your email? And you're like, I ain't putting in my email. And so you just click go ahead and it pops up a little red asterisk. Says, nope, can't do that until you put the, it's your email is required. You ain't going no further until you put the thing in there. This is a requirement. It absolutely is a requirement. Because, listen, Jesus, who is the righteous one, requires our complete loyalty, total commitment without distraction. There's that word again we've been having to deal with for the last 2.5 years since Brother Thomas was here. Distraction. Anybody having to deal with distractions? Whoo! No, I mean, I ain't. Jeannie, just get a black marker and the last word, just mark it right out. Because they sure don't want to hear about almost said it. Compromise. Listen, if the devil can't make you and I bad, can he get us to compromise? That ain't good, folk. Compromise ain't good. I saw on Facebook the other day of someone justifying all the reasons why cussing was okay.
it ain't okay. It ain't okay. Have I cussed? Yes. Have I cussed in the last month? Yes. I almost cussed in front of Bob yesterday. Almost. I might have, in fact, under my breath. Because I smashed my finger. And it hurt. Really bad. Did I repent? Yeah. You know why? Because repentance is important. I don't go around just cussing to be cussing. It's like some people couldn't formulate a complete sentence without having 15 F-bombs in it. I used to be that guy, but I've learned a thing or two since then. This is celebration. That's what I'm talking about. We're celebrating. The preacher doesn't cuss all the time anymore. Woo! But the reality is this, church, there's a lot of folks in the church that think there's no problem with talking like that all the time, regardless. Well, they're just words. No, you want to talk about words? Get into the Word, because the Word says you're going to be held accountable for every word that comes out of your mouth, including coarse jesting. We're talking about jokes, off-color jokes. Listen, this walk with Jesus is not just some stroll down some ivory path. It's a total commitment. Jesus was all in, folks, when He went to the cross. After about the first whack they gave me across the back, I'd be like, I'm done. Woo. My dad was proficient at handing out whoopings. He had a little thing called a razor strap. I don't know if you're familiar. I don't know if you're old enough to know what a razor strap is, but I've been intimate with a razor strap a bunch. And I remember we had a Davino. I think they're called Davinos, where the bottom part of it folded up. And that you put all the blankets underneath of it and you click it again and it folds back down. It makes out into a whole bed. We had one of those. My dad said, help me pack that outside. We're going to burn that up today. Ha ha, really? Where's that razor strap? That razor strap went in the storage compartment on that Davino, baby. That puppy went up in smoke. Woo! The thrashings didn't stop, but that wasn't from that razor strap anymore, I can tell you that. He had other methods. He was proficient in all of them. It's true. I'm the man I am today because of that. My son stood in the Myrtle Creek Church Assembly of God and gave his testimony when he was about that big. And I was a puppet master behind this deal. And Josh gets up there. And if you know anything about my son, Josh, he's my stepson. He's mine. I promise you he's mine. And his testimony at Christmas time was, I'm so glad for my dad. He spanks me, and I'm telling you, and he's going on and on about it. You sound like I was an abuser, you know. I'm back there bawling, everybody in the church is bawling. My dad's going to make me into a great guy. I'm going to be a good young man one day. I missed a few, but he's a great guy. He's serving our country today in Great Lakes, Illinois at the Naval Training Center. So I'm proud of him for that. I'm proud of him for a lot of stuff, but you know, that wasn't a bright moment in my life when he started sharing all that. I wanted to jerk him off the platform really quick, but I just had to let him go because it's true. Jesus requires a loyalty to himself greater than any human loyalty. A third person approaches Jesus, and this one, like the first, expresses his desire to follow Jesus. However, this man had something he wanted to do first. Probably nobody in here has got that. I'll follow you, and I'm, you know, and lay my head on a rock like you, and the whole deal. But first, well, your preacher did. I had all kinds of stuff I wanted to do first. This guy had something to do. Jesus ascertained. That's a big word for me. Ascertained. He ascertained in this potential follower a sense of reluctance. Think about that. A sense of reluctance and an unfortunate willingness to put something else ahead of following Jesus. This is not the type of follower that Jesus is looking for. It's not the type of follower that Jesus needed. The picture of a person putting his hand to the plow and looking back can be compared to Elijah's call of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. See, Elisha was called to be a prophet right in the middle of a plowing a field. He's doing his work. He's doing what his business, his family business was, his making his dad. Everybody was involved in all this kind of stuff. And here he is right in the middle of plowing a field. And he never even looked back. Elijah said, hey, flung his mantle on him. What is Elijah? He doesn't even take time to sell his oxen, his team of oxen. I'm not going to need them anymore. So what's the best thing to do with what I don't have? He sacrificed them. He killed all of them and had a big sacrifice right there in the field. Used the yoke and all that stuff to build the fire, and he put them on it. He slaughters his oxen. And listen, there's no temptation to return to that lifestyle. He then moves wholeheartedly into the ministry to which he had been called. And Jesus explains that service in the kingdom of God was of such vital importance that his followers must make that their top priority. Your top priority. Can I just tell you something? Maybe this will make you feel better. Ministry can take on a whole lot of different appearances. Standing on in a pulpit and preaching is one aspect of it. Standing out on the street and preaching the salvation message is another aspect of it. Ministering to your family is another aspect of it. Just standing behind the cash register at a store could be another aspect of it, where you just simply are saying, hey, God bless you, have a great day on your way out. It's dropping seeds. It's ministering. If you get an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with somebody, that's another part of this ministry that he's calling us to. He's not talking necessarily about formal ministry. He's talking about lifestyle evangelism. And when Jesus Christ is number one in your life, when he is top priority in your life, it will just begin to flow out from you. Jesus is no longer a side note. He's the topic. He's the center of attention. So Jesus explains the service in the kingdom is of vital importance and must be top priority. We must step out in faith and serve Him without looking back. Have you ever looked back and wondered what it would have been like if? Wonder what my life would have been like if? Think about that.
Think about those kinds of things. So here's the question. What does Jesus want from His followers? Very simply put, total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. You cannot ride the fence. Amen? You can't do it. You cannot ride the fence. You get splinters in. Jonathan, can I use you? Come here. Grab two of them chairs. Just put it right there. I want you to be up high so that everybody can see you. Turn it around. Look good? Does it look all right? All right, get up there. Turn around. You okay?
Which one's heaven, which one's hell?
Don't worry about that. Some of you know what's coming, and I think he does too. But if he's on the fence, he's got one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. But then he starts making some bad choices. And now, the gap's getting a little iffy, even for a young feller. You better hike them britches up a little bit. I mean up here, because you're going to need the room. So Jonathan made some bad choices over there, right? But now he realizes it because he came to church and the Lord's been working in his heart. And so he gets a little more into the heaven side of things. But then he starts watching the TV and he gets around some bad people that influence in his life. And all now he's making some more bad choices, right? And so he's starting to think about life right now, and how is this going to end up? How am I going to make it? And so he comes back to church and he repents again, and you're all right.
I've done yoga in a long time.
You haven't done yoga in a long time? Well, that's good. Because we're doing some spiritual. Now you're wishing you'd have pulled them britches way up, aren't you? Yeah. If they rip out, your dad will buy you a new pair. All right? So he's been to church and he made it right with God again. And then finds the internet. And the internet can be used for really good stuff. I use it all the time. But it can also be used for bad. And please understand, this is all hypothetical. I'm just using him as an example. This is not what he does, okay? Right? I'm sure. This is a good young man right here. But the world has influenced him a little bit. And so, you know, things have kind of gone weird, and now he's on the internet. What? You all right? You're good. Can you get any slack out of them at all? Because you're going to need it in a minute. Okay? Yeah. And he gets caught. He gets in trouble. Now, he's got a decision to make. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Just go sit down. You're not helping him. What? Yeah. But that wasn't the heaven side. Come here. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. The thing was, he did it ahead of time, but I was going to ask him, to try and get back to the heaven side. And you couldn't do it, could you? Why do we want to take... Good job, bud. Give him a hand. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Appreciate it. Good job, Jesse. Listen, don't wait till you're put in that position. Because 9 times out of 10, I did this very thing, and I had a guy strung out. I mean, I had him stretched out, and I said, "Now, can you get back to heaven?" And he went, I was like, that wasn't supposed to happen. But is it worth the risk? Is it even remotely worth the risk? We have to step out in faith without looking back. Let me throw this out. I got this after I got to church this morning, but it's way too powerful to just let it go. We are always one decision away from a completely different life. We're always one decision away from a completely different life. One decision can completely change your life. As followers of Christ, we must accept the cross along with the crown, judgment as well as mercy. We must count the cost and be willing to abandon everything else that has given you and I security in our life. Abandon it completely. Nothing should distract us from service for the kingdom. I quit a job when I was in youth ministry in Coos Bay, Oregon. I quit a job I was making back in those days in the late 80s. And I was making somewhere in the neighborhood of $60,000 a year running a very complicated piece of equipment. And I was doing youth ministry. And our youth services, we were having revival. And revival was breaking out in our kids. We had more kids in our youth group than we had adults in the church. It was crazy. And God was moving in the lives of those kids, and we had revival in our youth group, and we wouldn't get out of church sometimes on Tuesday night until 1 o'clock in the morning. And I had to leave at 2 o'clock to go to work. And one day I just said, I ain't going. And I quit my job. And there was no way, there was no money in the church to pay us a salary, but I was just done. I made a choice that day, and God has since honored that in my life. He really has. But at some point or another, regardless of whether it feels like it's going to work out, we have to make a decision that I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, and nothing is going to distract me from the service of the kingdom. Let me wrap it up with this. Discipleship is not about making a home in this world. It is about preparing for another one. It is about preparing for another one. Discipleship is all about investing in the kingdom of God rather than in the kingdom of this world. And we need to follow the example of our patriarch Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, where he said, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I'm looking for that city right there, church. I'm looking to be in that place. There's a place being prepared for me in the portals of glory. We sing an old song, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Hey, hey. I ain't going to have some cabin on the backside of glory. I'm going to have a mansion on Main Street. Woo! All right. We need to have a forward focus, church. We need to have a forward focus. You can't do nothing about yesterday anyhow. You need to have a forward focus. It needs to be focused on the city of God. The Lord Jesus wants to make this clear to you and I as His followers. Anytime we face a choice between stepping into this life and striving for the kingdom, or settling rather, excuse me. Anytime we face a choice between settling into this life and striving for a kingdom that is still in formation, we must choose the latter. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Let me close with this. Mother Teresa said this, "I do not pray for success. I pray for faithfulness." Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this word, Lord, that You have allowed me to share this morning. And I pray, God, this morning that some way, somehow, somebody would be saying, well, how do I get started on this journey? How do I start moving toward this home in glory? How do I make sure that my name is written down, that there is a place being built for me in glory? It's church. It's very simple. For those of you that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him today. You can raise your hand in this place and say, "Preacher, I need Jesus as my Lord." Whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're in this house this morning, if you do not know Jesus, time is too short to gamble on whether or not I should choose Jesus or choose not to take Jesus. You do not want to miss heaven. I promise you, there is literally a place called hell, and you don't want to be there. It's not the fire and it's not the brimstone that makes it hell. What makes it hell is the reality and the truth that it is going to be a place that God is not at. That is what makes hell, hell. And if you want to avoid that today, you slip your hand up this morning and say, "Preacher, pray for me because I want to make heaven my home. I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not leaving this place until I'm saved." Maybe you're watching by way of the internet. If you just make a little note on the screen there, you can type it in and our people will communicate with you. And you can pray this prayer right in your home just as well as you can here and say, "Lord, forgive me." See, the Bible says if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I shall be saved. And so here it is. Whether you need to get saved for the very first time or maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus, today is your day. Joshua said in chapter 24, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." He said, "Choose you today whom you're going to serve." And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." And so my prayer is today that somebody's going to raise their hand and say, "That's me. Today I choose Jesus. Today I choose life, not just life, but eternal life in the presence of God." If heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying in this sanctuary, I promise you that they are. And if that's you and you need Jesus in your heart, I want to encourage you to slip your hand up. I will pray with you right now that Jesus Christ will save your soul. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. I'll tell you, it's going to hell without Him. You don't want hell." Father, I thank You for this day. God, in Jesus' name, right now. Sir, if there's any way you can come to the front of this place, I want to pray with you. Come on, young man. Get up here. I want to pray with you, sir. Come on, church. Come on. Give God glory right now. Come on, man. Wow. Wow. God bless you, young man. You're a kid.
I am two of you.
Yeah?
I'm 92, 93.
What? You're still a kid.
Yep.
In the eyes of God, sir, you are a kid. 93 years old, I'm going to take Jesus. Woo! Hey, it don't get no better than that.
I got four more to go.
You got four more what to go? And you'll be dead? I don't think you're in control of that, sir. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? It doesn't matter. And I'm not saying this in a mean way. It don't make a difference if you drop dead right now. You have, by raising your hand in the back of that room and saying, "I need saved," Jesus has ministered to your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray this prayer with me?
I will.
Say, "Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
come into my heart.
come into my heart.
Even at 93 years old.
Even at 93 years old.
I'm not too late.
I'm not too late.
You saved me.
You and others saved me.
Amen. Just Jesus saves you. Amen.
That's right.
And my name. And my name.
And my name
is written down.
Is written down
in the Lamb's Book of Life.
In the Lamb's Book of Life.
And I'm going to be with you.
I'll be with you
when you're ready for me.
That's true.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Church. I'm so daggum proud of you, I can't hardly stand myself.
The problem is I got some medical problems.
You might have some medical problems, but let me tell you something.
I keep coming back.
You keep coming back.
Yes.
To Jesus?
To Jesus.
Don't ever quit.
I won't.
What kind of problems you got, if I might ask?
I'm kind of nuts.
You're kind of nuts? We all are. You're in good company this morning, brother.
I feel good.
You do feel good.
I don't feel bad at all.
Listen to me.
Listen to you.
The Bible says that Jesus is our healer.
The Bible says Jesus is our healer.
Yeah. See, back in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 53, he said in his word, it was prophesied. It was spoken forth that it wasn't going to happen today, but there's a time coming when a Savior is going to come, the healer, the deliverer. And the Bible says that it was prophesied in Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 that there was coming a king, a Messiah, who would bear the stripes for your healing.
Thank you.
His blood would be shed for the remission of your sins.
It's going to be a while.
Huh? It's been a long time.
Yeah.
Can I pray with you?
You sure can.
Listen to me. The Bible says this. The Bible says that if you're sick, you can call on the elders of the church and the pastor or whoever, and they should anoint you with oil, lay hands on you, and pray the prayer of faith, and they shall recover. Is that what God's Word said? God's Word said that. Listen, you said you're crazy, that you're a little nuts. Well, we all are. Hello. Let me tell you something. Jesus encountered a guy that was so out of his own mind that they couldn't chain him down. And what happened? Jesus came up to him, and Jesus set him free. And what's your name?
Jerry.
Jerry? I'm going to tell you something. The same God that healed him can heal you completely.
They're working at it.
Yeah, well, you hadn't had work done on you until he started working on you. Amen? Church, listen to me. This is real. This is serious business. I need you to pray. I need you to stretch your hands this way. Because I think Jerry can leave this place today in his right mind. And never be tormented again. Father, in the name of Jesus, on your authority and not mine, I pray, God, that this man would have a sound mind. Lord, your word says that our mind is renewed by the washing of the word of God. Now, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would be loosed on this man. I pray, God, that you would wash him, that you would cleanse him, that you'd restore him, that his feet would be planted on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That, Lord, should you come back, you'll receive him and all the rest of us into your kingdom. Now, Lord, I pray the remaining days that he has on this earth, Lord, they will be years of clarity, years of forward thinking for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm proud of you, buddy. God bless you. Give me a hug. It don't get no better than that. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Well, glory to God. Woo! Mercy.
Oh, it'll be all right. I don't care. Oh, church. We never know. We never know how God is going to move and who He's going to move on. 93 years old. Well, there ain't nothing left for me. Oh, yes, there is. Lord, we thank You. You're a good God. Lord, all the clowning around that we do and the times we stumble and we mess up Your Word and we feel so worthless sometimes, but God, we never know when somebody at 93 years old is going to say, "Hey, I need Jesus." Lord, I give You all the glory. Lord, I give You all the honor and the praise for what You've done in this place today. I pray, God, nobody leaves this place today the same way that they came in, but God, that they would be changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And for that, I give You praise and glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, do me one thing today, this week. 99.9% of us have a cell phone. I don't know if all of you have or don't have, but you could have one of our church directories. Look through your own phone list. It doesn't have to be our church. Just look through your phone book in your phone. Send a text message to somebody. Tell them, "Hey, I was just thinking about you today, and I just want you to know that I love you and that God loves you, and I hope you have a great day." Simple, super simple, just something. You can't imagine what it does to somebody's life to know that God is mindful of them, that they are being thought about that moment of that day. Text somebody. Give them a phone call. Tell them, "Hey, I love you. God loves you. Hope you have a great day. Thank you. Goodbye." It will change people's life. Would you do that for me this week? "Hey, I'll see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock. If I don't see you tonight, I'll see you Wednesday. If I don't see you Wednesday..." Well, I won't see you Wednesday, actually. But you come anyway. Amen? How many of you know that it's good for the preacher to get away once in a while and get ministered to? And so I'm going to be gone until Thursday after today, getting ministered to, receiving instead of just giving out. Amen? So, but please be here Wednesday night. Don't lay out of church just because the preacher ain't here. Come and be a part of what God has. Because God's going to have something special for you, I promise. And then I'll see the men Friday night. I'll see the rest of you. Oh, I'll see the men Saturday too, won't I? Woo-hoo! Men's breakfast. Amen? Father, thank You for a fantastic day. I pray Your blessing on everyone, whether watching by the way of the internet or in this place today. God bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you.